Thank you again, choir. I've been in Castledawson and Curran, and I'm sure that maybe you don't know where Castledawson and Curran are. It's funny how we're not too far away, just 14, 15 miles or so, and yet we're in a different part of the country, a different county, and perhaps our paths don't very much often cross. But I've been there for 17 years, and sometimes I confess I wonder what I can say to our people that is new. What can I say to them that they haven't heard before? And it would be the same for you folks here in Brookside. You've had the privilege of gospel ministry now for many, many years. You've sat under it perhaps all your lives, heard it before. What new can any minister bring or say to you? And yet, you know, I think we all need to come back to basics sometimes. We all need to be reminded of good old gospel truths. We all need to look at our hearts afresh. And that's true of those of us who are in the ministry as well as it's true of those who are in the pews. I sometimes pray in the study, Lord, keep me from being deceived. What a terrible thing it would be to be in the gospel ministry and preaching the truth to others. And yet, at the end of the day, to find that things were not right. Do you remember the Apostle Paul said that he keeps his body in subjection and so on, lest having preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, warned that it was possible for people at the end of, and it would be the case at the end of time on the day of judgment, for people to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not, in other words, preached the gospel? And I will say to them, I never knew you. And it is all too possible, not only for that to happen, but for folks to sit in pews and listen to the gospel and maybe make a profession and yet still not be right with God. So it's good for us to come back to basic gospel truths and to search our hearts in the light of those truths. And in this Harvest Monday evening here in Brookside, I want to just leave before you a couple of texts from those two passages that we read together. From John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 35, where Jesus said to his disciples, look at the fields, they are ripe or white for harvest. And then a similar verse in Revelation chapter 14, which we also read together in verse 15, the harvest of the earth is ripe. And yet when you look at these two verses, although they're similar, they have very, very different meanings. What we have in these two passages are what sometimes we could call the two sides of the gospel coin. And right through the scriptures you see those two different aspects of the gospel. In a sense, one is hopeful, encouraging, joyful. The other is solemn, warning. And that's what you have in these two verses. You see it also, for example, in many other parts of the scriptures. If I can just remind you of a few, where, for example, in Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet says, speaking the words of God, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the fat of the land. That's one side of the gospel. But if you resist and rebel, you will be destroyed. That's the other side. John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is one side. To perish is the other. Sometimes you would think that that little word wasn't in John 3:16. People concentrate. And of course, in a sense, there's no harm in concentrating on the wonderful promise of eternal life. But don't forget the word perish that's in the middle of that verse. That's the alternative. That's the other side. And Jesus went on in verse 18 to say, he who believes is not condemned. That's one side. But he who does not believe is condemned already. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. The wrath of God, Romans chapter 1, is being revealed against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. But then further on in Romans chapter 3, now our righteousness from God has been also revealed. How we can know God's salvation and be counted righteous through Christ. And of course, Jesus spoke of the final day of judgment. And again, you see the two sides of the gospel coin, in a sense. On his right hand, there will be those who know and love him. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. On his left hand, depart from me. So all through the scriptures, you have these two sides of the gospel. The hope and the promise of eternal life, and yet the warning of judgment for those who reject the Saviour. And you see that in these two texts. They're both harvest texts, of course. They both say the same thing, in a sense. The fields are ripe or white to harvest. But the harvests that are in mind in these two texts are very different. One is a message of hope, and the other is a message of judgment. So let's look at the two of them now for a time this evening. John chapter 4. The fields are white unto harvest, ripe unto harvest. The story in this chapter, of course, is about Jesus meeting the woman, the Samaritan woman, at Jacob's well. You remember how it begins with that reminder that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jesus must needs, to use the old Authorized Version translation, he must needs go through Samaria. And about the middle of the day, when he was hot and tired and thirsty, he sat down by Jacob's well. His disciples had gone into the village to buy some food, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And you remember the little conversation that took place between Jesus and this woman. It went something like this. Jesus said to her, first of all, would you give me a drink? The woman was amazed that he would even speak to her. Because in those days, of course, the Jews and Samaritans had no dealings. They were hostile to each other. And much more than that, of course, he was a Jewish rabbi and she was a Samaritan woman. So it was virtually unthinkable that a Jewish man and a rabbi at that would even stoop to speak to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus did. And the conversation then goes on. How is it that you, being a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan? And Jesus said to her, if you knew the one who speaks to you, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water. How are you going to get this water, the woman said. She was still thinking of ordinary water. She was thinking of that well, which was deep, and Jesus didn't even have a bucket and a rope to let down into the well. And Jesus said to her, the water that people drink from this well, anyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But I can give you water, and anyone who drinks of it will never thirst again. And he was speaking of the living water. He was speaking of eternal life. He was simply saying to her, I can give you eternal life. Now the woman was confused. And you remember the conversation went on and how Jesus brought the conversation round to her sin. She had been a woman who had lived an immoral life. And she had to recognize that. And Jesus brought her around to think about those things. And then it's as if she perhaps tries to turn the conversation away from that. And she speaks about the place where people worship God. You Jews say you worship in Jerusalem. That's the place to worship. But we Samaritans, we worship in this place. And Jesus said to her, the day is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so the conversation goes on like that. And the time comes then for the disciples to return from the village. They were amazed to see Jesus speaking with this woman. And she took her leave of them at that time. And she went back into the town to tell her friends and neighbors about this Jesus. Could this man not be the Christ? She said. She witnessed to them. And quite quickly, it seems, many of them gathered around her and left the village again and came back to meet with Jesus. And we read that later on, many of these Samaritans believed in him. In the meantime, it seems that the disciples were a bit uneasy, to say the least, maybe a little bit embarrassed. We read in verse 27, the disciples were surprised to find him talking with this woman. And I've explained to you why. It wouldn't normally have been the thing that would have been done, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? I think there was a certain embarrassment there. And then, after she had gone, perhaps to break the ice and to relieve the embarrassment, someone said to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, eat something. And Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about, he said. And they began to wonder, has he got food from somewhere else? And then he said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what I am about. My food, what I live for, is to do the will of my Father in heaven, the one who sent me, and to finish his work. Of course, that work was not only to live a perfect life and to teach and to perform his miracles, but eventually to go to the cross and to die. And then comes the text. Don't say there are 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe already for harvest. When the disciples looked around them, what could they see? Was Jesus talking about an ordinary harvest? Were they looking around at fields of grain? I don't know. Maybe there were fields of grain. But what they probably could see is a whole crowd of Samaritans coming out after this woman to see Jesus. She had told them about him. Is not this the Christ? Look at your eye. Open your eyes. Look around you. The fields are white, all ready to harvest. He wasn't talking about an ordinary harvest. He was talking about a spiritual harvest. And even then, it had begun among the Samaritans. Many of the Samaritans from that town, we are told, believed on him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Tremendous. These Samaritans who were looked down upon by the Jews, and the Jews would have nothing to do with them. Here was a harvest, a spiritual harvest. Many of these people who before knew nothing of the true God now had come to know Christ personally. That's the harvest that Jesus was speaking about. This was a time of gospel opportunity for these people. And, of course, that time of gospel opportunity has been repeated time and time again down through history. Not very long after this, of course, Jesus would go to the cross and die. And a few weeks after his death, God would send his Holy Spirit into this world on the day of Pentecost. And there would be another harvest of 3,000 souls in the one day, as a result of the one sermon preached by the Apostle Peter. And so it went on. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. We have seen that harvest in our own country, especially in times past. Times when God has graciously visited this land in revival blessing. This part of the world, Ahakal, knew about that in the 1859 revival in a special way, didn't it? And other parts of the world are enjoying God's blessing even today. China, Southeast Asia, and various other places, South America as well. Many, many are coming to know Christ. While sadly, of course, in our land, we're still turning away from him. I sometimes think of our own village of Castle Dawson. How many there are who come to hear God's word on a Sabbath day? 200 or 300 out of about 3,000. I remember thinking the same when I was an assistant in Hollywood 21 years ago, trying to reckon how many people lived in that part of North Down, thinking about the churches, leaving aside whether they were evangelical churches or not, counting up how many perhaps were in churches on a Sabbath day. It was no more than about 10% of the people. My brother, who's, I don't know whether he's ever been in Brookside, he was minister in Bucknagh for a time and then down in Belfast. but he did his assistantship in the Shankill Road back in the early 70s. Only 5% of the Protestant, the so-called Protestant Shankill Road, only 5% of those people ever went to a place of worship back then, 40 years ago. In spite of all our privileges, we have turned away from God. And yet, God, in his mercy and grace, still gives us gospel opportunities. The fields are ripe unto harvest. The gospel is still proclaimed in this land. And men and women, if they would only look to Christ and turn from their sin, can still know eternal life. That's the harvest of souls that Jesus is speaking of here in John chapter 4. But when you turn to Revelation chapter 14, it's a very different scene. We have then come to the end of time, to the day of judgment. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man. Now that language is very similar, of course, to language you find in the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, where there in Daniel 7 and verse 9, Daniel says, I looked and thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Here is God sitting upon his throne, his clothing as white as snow, his hair, the hair of his head white like wool, the pure and holy God of heaven. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This is the last judgment. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And then just a few verses further down, Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. And of course, that's the name that Jesus in particular used for himself in the Gospels. One like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. It's an awesome sight that Daniel sets before us in chapter 7. The Ancient of Days, the Almighty, Holy God of Heaven, seated upon his throne, righteous and holy, and one like a Son of Man, his eternal Son, in other words, comes and is seated beside him and given power and authority over all men and all nations. And John in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation picks up that scene. There before me, on a white cloud, one like a Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple and called with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud, that is Jesus, the Son of Man, swung his sickle over the earth. It's an old-fashioned picture, isn't it? You don't use sickles anymore, but that's the way it used to be done, to harvest the grain. Swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered the grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridles, for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Now it's an awesome sight, this, isn't it? And what you see, in a sense, is not one harvest, but two. The Son of Man takes his sickle and he harvests the grain of the earth. And you remember in other parts of the scriptures, and where there are difficulties interpreting the scriptures, you interpret one part in the light of the other. Do you remember how Jesus, for example, told the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13, where a farmer sowed wheat in his field and an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and the farmer's servants wanted to pluck up the tares, the weeds, and the farmer said, no, don't do that, because if you do, you might pluck up the wheat as well. Let both grow until the harvest, and then we will harvest them, and we will separate the wheat from the tares, and we will cast the wheat into the fire, and we will cast the tares into the fire and gather the wheat into my barn. And Jesus explained that parable bit by bit. He said, the field is the world. The one who sowed the good grain is the Son of Man. The one who sowed the tares is the evil one, Satan himself. And he said, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels, and so on. And here you have that pictured for us in Revelation chapter 14. But instead of wheat and tares, it's wheat and grapes. Slightly different picture, but the same message. The Son of Man swings his sickle and gathers the wheat to himself. And another sickle is then used to cut down the grapes. And they are thrown into the winepress of God's wrath and trampled. A picture, a vivid picture of judgment. Don't get bogged down or confused by the details. The details are not important in this case. What the 1,600 stadia are and so forth and so on. It's just a vivid picture of an awful judgment on ungodly people at the end of time. The harvest is ripe. The fields are ripe unto harvest. Two different harvest scenes in Scripture. John chapter 4. Harvest of souls. The Samaritans. The day of Pentecost. Down through history. God has been harvesting, as it were, gathering men and women into his kingdom. The good seed of the gospel has been sown. It has been preached. It is by grace, it has borne fruit, and men and women have been called to repentance and to faith in Christ and have been truly saved. The harvest is ripe, and it's still ripe, and we are still in a day of gospel opportunity. Even here in Northern Ireland, in spite of the fact that we have been turning away from God as a people, in spite of the fact that we're becoming more and more godless as the days and the years go by, we're still in a day of gospel opportunity, and the gift of God, which is eternal life, is still offered to all who will come and repent. How patient God has been with us, hasn't he? But yet, we must remember that this day will pass. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. Lift up your eyes and look at this other harvest scene, men and women. The harvest is ripe. See the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. See him use his sickle to gather his people to himself. But see this other harvest, the grapes that are cut down and thrown into the winepress of God's wrath. A day of judgment rather than a day of grace. Now, that's nothing new to you folks here in Brookside. You've heard it before in different ways, haven't you? And I don't know you. I don't know really anyone here except your minister. But I do want to plead with you. I don't want to assume anything. I don't assume anything about myself. That's why I often pray, Lord, keep me from being deceived. The fact that I stand in a pulpit from week to week and preach the gospel to others is not in itself any guarantee of where I stand with God. The fact that you have sat in a Presbyterian church and heard the gospel for your lifetime perhaps is not any guarantee of where your heart is. And at this harvest time, I just want to ask you all, and myself as well, to look at our hearts. We're still in a day of gospel opportunity. The fields are ripe unto harvest. The gospel door remains open. We have much to praise God for. We're here tonight to remember the goodness of God in a material sense through another year, although at times it's been a difficult year. But we are so blessed when you compare us to other parts of the world. And we have that to praise God for, and we want to do that. But we also praise Him for that opportunity that still exists, for the open door. Harvest fields are ripe. The opportunity is there for men and women to seek and to find the Saviour. But it won't go on forever. So let's be sure that we don't miss it, men and women. Don't depend on a profession that you made 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Let's all look at our hearts even afresh tonight and be sure of where we stand with God. Be sure that we have truly repented and are truly looking to Christ and have been truly saved and are new creatures in Christ Jesus, so that when we come to that last harvest, that we are among the wheat that will be gathered into God's heaven, as it were, not the grapes that will be trampled in the winepress of His wrath. I know it's solemn, and of course, tonight and harvest time is a time of joy for us, and so it should be. But we want to be able to look forward to that final harvest, don't we? With joy, confidence, and hope, through truly knowing Christ. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we have all been greatly blessed. Greatly blessed in this land of plenty. Blessed materially. And blessed spiritually. When we think of countless millions across our world who have never heard of Christ, and we have heard so often. And yet, Father, we know that it is all too possible to hear and yet not to hear. It is all too possible to sit under your word week after week and still be unsaved. So at this harvest time, Father, search our hearts. And may we be able to look forward with confidence, with joy, with assurance to that final harvest, because we are in Christ Jesus. We know Him whom to know is life eternal. Do bless your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. Let's join.